This is KEQX 89.7, Stephenville, Hyco, and Comanche.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, contents, or beliefs expressed on the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Clark Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, or beliefs expressed on this show may not be the same of KEQX or any of its agents. This show is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas.
Friends, we want to welcome you to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. My name is Kerry Clark, and Brother David Harris is not with us this afternoon. He is in San Diego, California, visiting a new grandson, I believe it is. And so I have Brother Terry Jackson with me. I think that most of our regular listeners know who Terry is. He's been on our program several times. He's a good guy to fill in for us. And if you're over in Rising Star, Texas, you ought to go over and hear Brother Terry preach the gospel. He's an outstanding gospel preacher, preaches there at the Church of Christ. And so, Terry, we want to welcome you to the program this afternoon.
Thank you. Good to be here.
It's good to have you. Friends, if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, in just a moment, Brother Terry is going to be reading from Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 6. Before he does that, I want to take just a few moments to review what we've been talking about on our radio program. If you were with us a couple of weeks ago, we actually started a new series, and this series we're discussing the Holy Spirit of God. And of course, obviously, on a discussion like that, there's many things that need to be said. And as we began the program, we started talking about misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. And so that's something that we've already discussed, and we'll highlight things that we said in just a moment. But before we go any further, I do want to remind you that this is a live call-in talk show, and the number to call is 254-445-2473. Once again, that's area code 254-445-2473. Or if you are on the web and listening on the World Wide Web, you can email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. So the number is 254-445-2473, or the email address keqx@rocketmail.com. As we pointed out over the last couple of weeks, there's a tremendous amount of misunderstanding in the religious world today, folks in every subject. But when you start looking at the subject of the Holy Spirit, Terry, in my estimation, it is one of the most misunderstood topics that we find. And people have a lot of misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. Well, we want to point out that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is not some kind of force. You know, there is a thought that we talked about last week where some say that the Holy Spirit is more like a magnet or electricity. That is absolutely false, friends. I don't know what book they're reading, but it is certainly not the Bible. The Holy Spirit is a person. And we see that from the Word of God. As a matter of fact, we find several times the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit in the way that you understand that He is a person. And so we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But the Holy Spirit is a person. He is not some kind of fluid. You know, some think that the Holy Spirit is like a fluid because God talks about pouring out of His Spirit. And, of course, that is just a figurative language. It's a metaphor that God was going to extend His Spirit to all of mankind. And so the Holy Spirit is not a fluid. He is not electricity. He's not magnetism. He is a person. There's also, Brother Terry, a lot of misconceptions about how the Holy Spirit influences man. There are a lot of misguided preachers, and they take their gullible audiences and they talk about the Holy Spirit speaking directly to them, and they will tell you that the Holy Spirit is giving them messages today. And Terry, some of those messages are absolutely contradictory to the revealed will of God in the Bible. Now, I'm not a rocket scientist, but I know this, that God cannot lie. And so if someone is giving us a message that is contrary to what the Bible says, well, I know who's lying, and it's not the Bible.
That's right.
So, you know, this idea that the Holy Spirit is talking to you and telling you this and telling you that, Terry, you've probably done this. I've done it on occasion where people said the Holy Spirit directed them on what car to buy. The Holy Spirit, you know, and Terry, I don't mean to minimize things, and I know that God's concerned with every aspect of our lives, but I really don't know that God cares whether I drive a Ford or a Chevy.
I don't believe I've found that in the scriptures anywhere. But
So there's all these misconceptions, and hopefully by the time that we get through with our study, we'll have these things ironed out, and we'll have a better understanding of the Word of God. And there's a lot of misconceptions, Terry, about how the Holy Spirit indwells us. There are those that like to think that the Holy Spirit is literally, actually, personally indwelling them, and directly the Holy Spirit is influencing their spirit without any kind of medium. And Terry, the illustration that we used is that when a man, if I were to tell you, you know, Terry, yesterday I went out in our pasture and I chopped down a tree, would you assume that when I said I chopped down a tree that in my superior physical condition and my martial arts ability that I went down there and karate chopped a tree down? Or would you assume that I went out there with an axe and I cut down a tree?
Well, Kerry, as I sit here and look at you, I'm pretty sure you used a power saw. I'm almost positive that you had to. I don't believe you used your superior abilities. No offense, but I don't believe it happened that way.
Friends, and you understand the point. I can say that I chopped down a tree, and I think everybody understands that when I say that, that I used an axe. They're not thinking that I chopped down that tree with my hands. And so when the Holy Spirit is said to influence someone, the Holy Spirit, friends, influences us through the Bible, the Word of God. That's how He influences us. Now, today, we're going to be talking about the Godhead. And when we say that, there are a lot of people that are not familiar with that terminology, and they really don't grasp what we're talking about when we talk about the Godhead. But Terry, we want to point out that that is a term that is used within the Word of God. It is not a term that some man has dreamed up. And as a matter of fact, if you have the King James Version of the Bible, you will find that the word Godhead is used three times. I believe if you use the New King James Version, I believe it's only used two times in the New King James. But friends, in the King James Version of the Bible, and Terry, you're going to be reading from the New King James,
right?
Correct?
Yes.
Okay. So Terry will be reading from the New King James, and he's going to read for us Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 6. So open in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 6. Now, Terry, before you read that, I do want to give the phone number again, and the number to call is 254-445-2473. That's 254-445-2473, or send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com. Brother Terry, would you read the scriptures for us?
All right, I'll be reading in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 6 through verse 12. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith and the working of God who raised him from the dead.
Well, friends, there's a lot of information in Colossians chapter 2.
Amen.
That Terry just read for us. And several things obviously jump off the pages as you look at that. And first of all, we find that in Jesus Christ, we are to walk in him. And he says that we're to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Notice this, Terry, in verse number 7, as you have been taught. Terry, Christianity is a taught religion.
It sure is.
It's not caught, it's taught.
Right.
And we need to understand, friends, you don't Christianity's not like a cold.
No.
You know, you don't just one day wake up with a bad case of Christianity. You know, it is something that we read, we study, we learn, and it is a taught religion, and it is not a cult religion. And Terry, I may be overstating this, but I think that's where we have a lot of problems right now in the religious world. We think as parents, well, if I'm a Christian, my children are going to catch it from me, and they'll be Christians too. We don't open up the Bible. We don't sit down, and I'm not saying this personally, because we really tried to drill into our children's head, you know, the Bible and the Word of God, and to get them to understand what the Bible actually teaches. And we need to do that, friends, because we need people who know what the book says.
Harry, it's amazing the number of times I've had people, I'm talking about adults, people that you think would know better, would come up to me and say, look, I'm struggling with my faith.
Yeah.
I don't feel I am where I should be in my faith. Well, one of the things that I guess they think is going to happen, that they're going to lay down one night by osmosis and maybe put the Bible on the head and it'll come to them.
Right.
Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. What does the teaching, what teaches us faith? The Word of God.
That's it.
So therefore, you are going to be as strong as the knowledge you have in the Bible.
And that's exactly it. And like I say, you've got to learn and study it. But he goes on to say in verse number 9 that in Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so, friends, when we look at this, we want to notice, what in the world is this term Godhead? What does it mean? And how is the Holy Spirit a part of the divine Godhead? Terry, before we go any further in our study, let's take just a moment to look at some of the scriptural designations about the Holy Spirit. And so, Terry, if you'd do that for us, we'd certainly appreciate it.
Well, the Bible is definitely not silent on the subject of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit, of course, has worked all this time since the beginning. In the Old Testament, it had several different names that represented the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1, verse 2 is called the Spirit of God. Judges 6:34 is called the Spirit of the Lord. I like Nehemiah 9:20, thy good spirit.
Amen.
And Psalm 51, verse 11, the Holy Spirit. Now, in the and that's just one of many places where the Holy Spirit is talked about or discussed in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, Matthew 3:16 is called the Spirit of God. Matthew 4:1, just the Spirit. Matthew 12:18, my Spirit. Luke 11:13, the Holy Spirit. And I really love John 14:17, the Spirit of Truth.
Mm.
And I think in that, of course, you have a good understanding of really what the Spirit does in some of these different titles and descriptions that the Bible gives to him.
Okay, Terry, we appreciate that. You know, one thing that struck me as we were discussing this Holy Spirit and looking at what the Bible says, actually, Terry just gave us a very short smattering of what the Holy Spirit is called in the Bible. But when you start looking at it, actually, the Holy Spirit is given less names in the Word of God than God the Father or Jesus Christ. And I'm told, and I haven't tried to count these on my own, but I'm told that there are over 200 names given in the Bible representing Jesus Christ. And an example of that is Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, where the Bible says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, watch this, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Terry, in that one verse, we have five different names given to Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
And so this is absolutely amazing. Folks, but when you study the Holy Spirit, you must understand what the Godhead is. And unless we understand the Godhead, then, Terry, our understanding of the Holy Spirit is going to be very lacking. And, Terry, when we're talking about the Godhead, we might even use the word Godhood as a way to describe what we're talking about. Now, folks, if you've talked to anybody about this particular topic, how do we describe the Godhead? The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And so, Terry, when we're talking about the Godhead, when we're talking about the Godhood, we're really talking about divine nature. That's what we're talking about. When you talk about someone who is a man, they possess certain characteristics that make them a human being, that make them a man. When you look at a man, obviously, scientifically, you can document through a scientific process that that person is a man. Or you can document that that person is a woman. It is the very same thing when it comes to God. We're talking about three individuals, three persons in the Godhead, and each one of these persons in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all possess this divine nature. Terry, we struggled with this, and I am not saying that Terry and I have all the answers to this question. How do you describe God being one? And the Bible says that He is. We're not talking about a plurality of gods. There is only one God.
Right.
And we read that in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 4. There is only one God. So, Terry, the best way that I believe we came up to describe this process, and friends, I want to say this, when you're describing God who is infinite, and you're trying to describe God to man who is finite, obviously there's going to be some breakdowns in our illustrations. One person has given the illustration that, well, look at it like this. An egg. An egg has three distinct parts. There's the shell, there's the white, and there's the yolk. And yet, that is one egg. Terry, I don't like that illustration.
I don't either.
Although that is one that is used quite often to describe how God is one and yet has three distinct personalities within the Godhead. But Terry, I think the best way to do that is to follow the example of the Bible. And Terry, if you would you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3? 1 Timothy chapter 3, in just a moment, Terry is going to read verse number 15. And folks, I believe that as we read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15, it will give us some insight in using the illustration that we're going to use to try to describe God being made up of three persons and yet God being one. Terry, would you read 1 Timothy 3, verse 15?
"But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth."
Now, Terry, the word that I want to deal with is this word house. It's talking about the family of God, the household of God. And Paul writes to this young preacher by the name of Timothy and says, I want you to know how to conduct yourself in this household that belongs to God. Now, Terry, a house is talking about a family, is it not?
That's right.
It's talking about a family. So when we come back from the break, friends, we're going to go in and we're going to look at God as illustrated by the family. We're going to take a break right now. The number to call if you want to join in on the discussion is 254-445-2473, or send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com, and we'll see you on the other side of the break.
I come to the garden alone.
The prophet Isaiah said, "The people walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Years later, centuries later, when the apostles began to preach concerning Christ's church, this same area saw many people become Christians, and we read that in Acts chapter 8. Indeed, the light of Christ's redemption shone brightly. The light of Christ makes a difference in your life. The darkness of sin, you can find the light of His forgiveness. In the darkness of ignorance, His wisdom illumines the way. In the darkness of trials and trouble, His presence dispels the blackness. Whatever darkness threatens to overshadow your life, let Jesus be the light who drives it away. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieves shall be condemned." Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. You are invited to come worship with us at the Hillcrest Church of Christ, where the light of Christ is taught. Bible class begins at 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning, with worship following at 10:30. Correspondence courses are also offered. Call us at 254-968-8167. Let us worship the Lord together in spirit and in truth.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the
Lord. The Pony Express was a colorful part of American history. It ran from St. Joseph, Missouri to Sacramento, California, about 1,900 miles. The trip was made in 10 days. 40 men, each riding 50 miles a day, sped along the trail on 500 of the best horses available. To conserve weight, clothing was light. Special lightweight saddles were used. The mail pouches were thin and light also. Letters were written on thin paper and postage was $10 an ounce. Yet each rider carried a full-size Bible. It was presented to him when he joined the Pony Express, and he carried it with him on every trip. Oh, how we need Bible-toting and Bible-quoting Christians today. The Barth Heights Church of Christ is committed to spreading the gospel to Central Texas and beyond by speaking the truth in love. Friends, we would like to invite you to visit our services. We have Bible classes for all ages Sunday mornings at 9:30. Our morning worship services begin at 10:25. Our evening services begin at 6 p.m. on Sunday. And we also have midweek Bible studies on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. If you would like to contact us, please call 254-386-3953. We meet at 1300 East Boynton Street in Hamilton, and our mailing address is P.O. Box 107, Hamilton, Texas, 76531. You may also visit us on the web, www.archivecoc.com. We look forward to seeing you soon.
Friends, we want to welcome you back to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible this evening. My name is Kerry Clark, and as we mentioned earlier, Brother David Harris is out of pocket tonight. He's out in California, and so I have with me Brother Terry Jackson. And if you've been listening to the program, we're talking about the fact that the Bible explains that there is one God, and yet in saying that, the Bible also tells us that within that Godhead, there exists three distinct individuals, three distinct personalities. Now, some have said that in believing this, that we have given up the doctrine of the belief that there's only one God, and that we have somehow moved in to what might be called polytheism, or the worship of many gods. But friends, the Bible tells us in Exodus 20 and verse number 3, that you shall have no other gods before me. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4 that we've already talked about. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Or you might look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 35, that there is one God and there is none beside Him. And then in Galatians 3 and verse number 20, the Bible tells us that God is one. And the Bible also says in James chapter 2 and verse number 19 that you believe that God is one. You do well. The devils also believe and tremble. And so we find that in the Bible, very clearly we are told that there is one God, and yet we also see that He makes up, or is made up, or the Godhead is made up of three individuals. Now, Terry, one of the first things that really brings this out, and David and I talked about it last week, in Genesis chapter 1, in verse number 26, the Bible says that God said, "Let us make man in our image." And in the Old Testament, there are words that are used to describe or designate God. The word is usually El, E-L, describing God. But the word that is used in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26 is the word Elohim. And Terry, why is that important? Why do we say that the word Elohim is important?
Because the word Elohim, according to the Hebrew, and I had to translate the whole first chapter of the book of Genesis, which was a lot of fun. But one of the things that we found out is Elohim is plural. So there is more than one singular individual involved in the creation. And that's where we read the Godhead. The Godhead, there's more than one individual, more than one personality or being involved in the creative process.
So it says that God said, "Let us."
Right.
Elohim said, "Let us," which is plural. "Make," and the word there is a verb, and it's singular. And so He says, "Let us," plural, "make man," singular. And so, friends, what do we learn about that? We learn that there is but one divine nature, but that one divine nature is made up of three distinct personalities. Well, we mentioned as we were going to our break just a moment ago about 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. And in that verse, it talks about the house of God or the family of God. Terry, the Bible repeatedly describes God in terms of the family.
Exactly.
We have God the Father. We have Jesus Christ or God the Son. And we've got God the Holy Spirit. Now, Terry, in my family, there is me, the husband, the father. There is my wife, Terry, and there we have three children. But we're one family. And science can even take members of our family, take DNA samples from my wife, Terry, and from me, take DNA samples from our children, and they can genetically show that those children are a part of my family. Terry, we said that when we're trying to describe God in this way, that obviously it's going to break down. But Terry, there are some things, there are some qualities, there are some characteristics, there are some attributes that make the divine nature. Why don't you talk about those, or just a few of those, if you would like?
Well, and I think that's extremely important, because in order to have the divine nature, it has all three would have to possess those same qualities, that same nature.
Exactly.
Just like in your family, the DNA, there are certain characteristics that's going to be just yours and your children's.
That's right.
And these attributes we're discussing now that God possesses would have to be possessed by not only the Father, but also the Son, the Holy Spirit. One of those has been self-existent, non-created. They were, you know, when you look at Genesis 1, they're a part of that creation. John 1, Jesus said, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the same Word was God." So you have them as all both God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit being self-existent, sovereign. All three would have to be sovereign in their nature. Omnipotent. They have to have that all-powerful attribute, as well as being omnipresent and omniscient. Those are all natures that God possesses that you don't possess and I don't possess.
Angels don't possess it.
Angels don't possess it. Satan does not possess it.
Yeah.
And it's not something that is created. It's not something that's created within an individual. It has to be possessed. Kind of like when Paul was talking about Jesus in Philippians, he didn't claim that he was equal with God was a thing that had to be possessed, or a thing that he had to grab or to purchase. It was his by possession, by right.
That's right.
And it's the same way with the Holy Spirit.
That's exactly right.
He had these attributes because that was his by right, by possession, by nature.
You know, Terry, you and I, again, we struggled to try to describe this, and hopefully the illustration that we're going to use is going to help us to understand that. Terry, we've all seen twins. You know, you walk into a room and you see two people that look very similar, and you ask them, well, are you twins? I remember when I was in school, we had a young man named Tim, and his sister was Tammy, and they were twins. One was a boy, one was a girl, but even in looking at them, you could tell by their physical characteristics that they were brother and sister. Terry, but then we have something that is even more phenomenal than that. We have what scientists call identical twins, identical triplets. And when you look at these children, if they are identical twins, if they are identical triplets, then they have the same DNA. They are identical in their makeup and in their characteristics. Terry, I think, and this is my think so, folks, so underline that as much as you can, that when we think about God, the Godhead, it's like that. They are completely identical. You watch some documentaries about twins, identical twins, and you will find that as one starts a sentence, the other one can finish it. They think exactly alike. There are even documented instances where you've got identical twins that for whatever reason, they've been separated from birth. And yet when the scientists bring them together and begin to interview them, they picked a mate that looks exactly like the mate that the other one might have chosen. They have the same habits. All these, now remember, they were separated at birth. They didn't grow up. It wasn't something that through environment that they learned. They were that way because of their makeup. And yet, even separated at birth, they have the exact same nature. Terry, we also have instances recorded where an identical twin has their twin killed in an accident or whatever. And they knew immediately. They might not have been there at the scene. They may have been hundreds, even thousands of miles away, but they knew that something had happened to their twin.
And we're talking about this on a completely natural level.
That's right.
This is something that we as human beings have that capability. Now, imagine deity.
Yes.
And I know that's hard because here we are finite trying to understand the infinite. But when you think about that, if we have that ability, what about the Godhead?
That's right.
That shares that these attributes that we just discussed. And of course, we know that though there is one God, that one God is the Godhead, and they share the same purpose. Isn't it amazing to see the way that the Godhead worked in cooperation, not only in the beginning, but in everything that we have in the Bible? You see that cooperative spirit.
That's right.
You see they're working together. So when you look at this from that to physical level that we were just talking about, and then you have to multiply that by millions and look at the divine, it's not so difficult to understand.
That's right. Friends, if you want to join us in or join in on this discussion, the number to call is 254-445-2473. That's 254-445-2473. Or send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com. So it's clear, friends, that from the Scriptures, that the Scriptures teach that there is a personal distinction between the ones that are identified in the New Testament as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But yet, in saying that, we also see that these persons are, in some sense, three. So there are some Scriptures, friends, that you can study to show this. And I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And we're going to read about an incident that happens in Matthew chapter 17. And the Bible says that after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and they bring them up into a high mountain apart, and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as light, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And then Peter said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou will, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now listen to this, friends. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Now, Terry, very clearly, as we read those Scriptures, we see God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and we see them as distinct from one another.
And think about this. What does God call Jesus? His Son.
His Son.
How much sense would that make if Jesus is talking to himself and calling himself Son? Do you ever... I mean, I know I had a father, but when I'm talking to my children, I don't call myself son.
No.
I'm the Father.
Yes.
And so here you have the Father saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. So there you have, it only makes sense if there's two different beings in discussion there.
Yes. And you know, friends, there are people in the religious world that believe that there is one God who... I guess you might say reveals himself as sometimes God the Father, God sometimes God the Son, and sometimes God the Holy Spirit, but that is not what we're talking about. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 3, the Bible says in verse number 13 that Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized of John. And it says that he baptized Jesus, and it says in verse number 16 that Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Terry, there we have in Matthew chapter 3, God the Father in heaven, God the Son on earth, and God the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove and lighting upon Jesus. There we have a case of God, and he shows himself in the three personalities
exactly.
That we're talking about. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
And they're all together at the same time in the same environment.
That's right. And so this idea that it's only one God revealing himself as three different persons, that's not what we see in Matthew chapter 3. That's not what we see in Matthew chapter 17. That's not what we see revealed to us in the Bible. Now, friends, when we come back from the break, we're going to continue to build the case for the Bible doctrine of the Godhead. If you want to join in on the discussion, the number to call is 254-445-2473. I almost forgot the phone number, Terry. 254-445-2473, or send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord.
The Pony Express was a colorful part of American history. It ran from St. Joseph, Missouri to Sacramento, California, about 1,900 miles. The trip was made in 10 days. 40 men, each riding 50 miles a day, sped along the trail on 500 of the best horses available. To conserve weight, clothing was light. Special lightweight saddles were used. The mail pouches were thin and light also. Letters were written on thin paper and postage was $10 an ounce. Yet each rider carried a full-size Bible. Presented to him when he joined the Pony Express, and he carried it with him on every trip. Oh, how we need Bible-toting and Bible-quoting Christians today. The Barkhites Church of Christ is committed to spreading the gospel to Central Texas and beyond by speaking the truth in love. Friends, we would like to invite you to visit our services. We have Bible classes for all ages Sunday mornings at 9:30. Our morning worship services begin at 10:25. Our evening services begin at 6 p.m. on Sunday. And we also have midweek Bible studies on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. If you would like to contact us, please call 254-386-3953. We meet at 1300 East Boynton Street in Hamilton, and our mailing address is P.O. Box 107, Hamilton, Texas, 76531. You may also visit us on the web, www.archivecoc.com. We look forward to seeing you soon.
I come to the garden alone.
The prophet Isaiah said, "The people walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death upon them, a light has shined." Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Years later, centuries later, when the apostles began to preach concerning Christ's church, this same area saw many people become Christians, and we read that in Acts chapter 8. Indeed, the light of Christ's redemption shone brightly. The light of Christ makes a difference in your life. The darkness of sin, you can find the light of His forgiveness. In the darkness of ignorance, His wisdom illumines the way. In the darkness of trials and trouble, His presence dispels the blackness. Whatever darkness threatens to overshadow your life, let Jesus be the light who drives it away. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieves shall be condemned." Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. You are invited to come worship with us at the Hillcrest Church of Christ, where the light of Christ is taught. Bible class begins at 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning, with worship following at 10:30. Correspondence courses are also offered. Call us at 254-968-8167. Let us worship the Lord together in spirit and in truth.
Friends, welcome back to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. My name is Kerry Clark, and I'm sure that you're aware that we have a guest speaker with us tonight, Brother Terry Jackson from Rising Star. And Terry is someone who fills in quite often on the program, and we love and appreciate him very much. And if you want to join in on the discussion, the number to call is 254-445-2473. 445-2473, or send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com. Friends, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. That's what our discussion has been about, but in doing this, we decided that we need to take just a moment and describe what the Bible calls in, for instance, Acts chapter 17, Colossians chapter 2, there's another verse that just slipped my mind, Terry, where it talks about the Godhead. And so we're talking about the Godhead, and we're trying to describe in terms that we can understand how that we can have a God that is described in the Bible as three distinct persons, and yet them being one. And we pointed out, Terry, that when you think about God possessing the divine nature, we're talking about that there is within the Godhead three persons, but those three persons all possess what we call the divine nature. They are self-existent. They are not created. They are sovereign in everything that they do. We pointed out there's nothing on earth, there's nothing in the spiritual realm that is self-existent. Angels are not self-existent. The Bible tells us that God created the angels. Satan is not self-existent. He's not sovereign. The Bible describes God as being omnipotent. In other words, he has all power. Terry, one of the things that strikes me about Satan, when you start reading about Satan in the Bible, every time that Satan does something to man, he has to get God's permission. You know, when God is talking to Job, and Satan kind of interrupts this discussion, or God is talking to the sons of God, the Bible says, and God says to Satan, "Well, have you considered my servant Job?" And of course Satan says, "Well, yeah, but you've got such a hedge built around him that I can't do anything. Now, if you'd just let me within that hedge," Satan is saying, "I'd get Satan to forsake you." And God said, "Well, I tell you what, Satan, you take your best shot, but you don't lay a hand on him." So Satan is not sovereign.
No.
Satan is not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. He has to be in subjection to God. So Satan, friends, is not God. Now, the Bible does say that he is the, quote, little g God of this world, simply meaning that many people have decided to worship and follow him. But he does not possess divine nature. He is not omnipotent.
And he is not part of the Godhead.
He's not part of the Godhead.
Absolutely. Never has been.
Never has been. Never will be. Also, God is omniscient. God knows everything. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. So those things are something that God possesses, but no human being, no angel, no spirit being whatsoever possesses that. Terry, let's take just a few moments and build the case from the Old Testament about there being three persons in the Godhead. We've already alluded to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26, where the Bible says, God said, "Let us make man in our image." And something that we need to point out, Terry, he's not talking about angels. There are some people that claim that when he said, "Let us make man in our image," that he's talking about angels. This does not refer to angels. Although angels are created, he's not talking about angels at this point. Terry, you want to talk to us a little bit more about some of these Old Testament examples about God being plural and yet being one?
In Isaiah 6:8. There's a passage there that I think is interesting. I really like it because you have a little bit of a promise, and those promises are so awesome to read because they affect us today.
Yes.
And one of the things that you read in these promises is that there is a cooperation in heaven for our redemption, our salvation. And Isaiah 6 verse 8 says, "I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me." Now, notice what God is saying there. Who is going to go to this awful, sinful, sick earth? And who is going to intercede? Who's going to be the mediator? And who's going to represent the Godhead? And, of course, Jesus, in through the Holy Spirit's revelation here,
yes,
says, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And you see that,
wow,
translate so many centuries down into the book of Matthew when Jesus is born of a virgin and he begins his earthly ministry. Well, you see the fulfillment of that, but yet you see that partnership between the Father and the Son at that point.
And Terry, you mentioned it earlier, and I like the way that you mentioned this, talking about that when God does something, it's almost as if the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that they are so in unison with one another that it's almost as if the Father starts speaking and the Son can finish the sentence and the Holy Spirit can tell us what they're going to say. That kind of beautiful harmony doesn't exist in any other nature.
Well, don't, isn't that what you see, especially, and I know I'm getting a little bit of ahead of the discussion, but when you read the book of John,
amen,
you see that beautiful correlation between and partnership with the Godhead.
Yes.
And all through there, you even hear Jesus praying to the Father. You read of the promise he's making of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, as we talked about earlier. And you see that partnership so vividly, so beautifully, all through the Bible, Old Testament and in the New Testament.
Friends, if you want to join us in, I keep saying that, if you want to join in on the discussion.
Well, I guess or join us.
You can join us. The number to call is 254-445-2473. That's 254-445-2473, or send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com. I hope, and I would really appreciate our callers to call in and let us know, is this making sense? Now, Terry and I sat down this afternoon, and we went through this together. David and I have gone through it together, and so to us it makes sense, but if you're not getting this, then give us a call. In Genesis chapter 11, we're talking about Old Testament examples of God being one and yet plural in number. We find in Genesis chapter 11 that the children of man began to build a tower, and that tower is called the Tower of Babel, or some people say it's the Tower of Babel. However you want to pronounce it, it really doesn't matter. But Terry, there's some things in there that really in my mind really jump out, and we're going to read some of this and talk about it. The Bible says in Genesis 11 and verse number 1 that the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Terry, at that time, they didn't speak Spanish and German and French and English and whatever other language you want to lump into that. They all spoke the same language. Is that unison what we're talking about? They all spoke the same language.
That's right.
That's exactly right.
There's no confusion.
No confusion. And it says, and I'm not going to read all of this, but it says in verse number 3 that man said, let us make brick, burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had slime for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Bible says the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the children of men built. And God said, behold, the people is one. They have one. Now notice that the people is one. Now, Terry, this is an illustration of what we're talking about, where you have a multiplied number of people, and yet they are one in their focus and their endeavors. And so we even see that in a limited sense can take place among human beings. But notice it says the people is one, and they all have one language, and this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Now, friends, listen carefully to verse number 7. Genesis 11:7. Go to, let us go down. Now, Terry, who is the us that he's talking about in verse number 7? Is that not God?
He can't be the only person in heaven. There has to be others with him. And that us has to be, of course, the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Yes. So God said, let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. And of course, they did this. The Bible says the Lord scattered them abroad from there upon the face of all the earth, and they stopped building the city. And God called the name of that place Babel, because the Lord confounded the languages there on the earth. And so, Terry, obviously, we could go on and multiply this over and over again how the Bible describes God as being one yet made up of three distinct personalities. Terry, we can find that in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've already talked about Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 7. So we're not going to take any more time in doing that, but Terry, what I would like to do is to take just a moment for us to examine John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And Terry, if you don't mind, why don't you go ahead and read? You've already read this, I believe, earlier, but let's take the time now to kind of examine John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and then verse number 14. So let's do that, Terry.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it.
Verse 14 also, if you would.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Terry, several things jump out of that. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I understand that the word there is logos, or however you want to pronounce it. We would spell it L-O-G-O-S. And it says that in the beginning was the Word. And then it says in verse number 14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Terry, who is that talking about?
John's talking about Jesus Christ.
He's talking about Jesus Christ, who the Bible describes as the Son of God.
And the Word, to me, it emulates the closeness that He had with the Father, because the Word, you know, we talk about Word, words are like pictures of our thoughts.
Yes.
And when you look at Jesus being the Word of God, well then, what did He do? He was the very picture, the very image, the replication of God's very thoughts.
And isn't that what we see in Jesus' ministry while He was here
exactly.
on this earth? If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father.
Exactly.
I came not to do my own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. You find that when Jesus was about to die, He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays to the Father. And He says, Father, let this cup pass from me. But then what else did He say, Terry? Not my will.
Thy will be done.
Thy will be done. See, Jesus the Son, God the Father, are in so much harmony that Jesus said, I'm not going to do my own will. I'm going to do Your will, Father. And so in all of this, friends, we see that the Bible is describing God as being made up of three distinct persons. So Terry, I guess if we wrap this up, we would conclude with this thought, that there are three divine persons that compose the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They were all active in the creation. We read from Genesis chapter 1, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse number 2, the Spirit of God was moving upon the face of the deep. In Genesis 1 and verse number 26, let us make man in our image. And then we read in John chapter 1 that Jesus created everything. And so we see that they were all active in the creation. Terry, here's one thing that I love. They're all active in providence today. God is working through providence. They all three operate in the realm of redemption. All three are working so that man can be saved. So, Terry, we would sum it up by saying that the Bible presents the Father as the divine architect of the plan, Jesus as the divine executor of the plan. Now, friends, I want you to listen to this. The Bible describes the Holy Spirit as the divine revealer of the plan. Terry, that's going to be important as we continue our discussion.
Yes. Yes.
The Holy Spirit revealed this plan to man. The saved, then, can enjoy full fellowship eternally with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Terry, we would conclude by reminding everybody that that plan of redemption is in the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood. Do you have any concluding thoughts you'd like to talk to us about?
I have to read one passage out of Acts 17, verse 29. Well, in fact, I'm going to back up where you read verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. When we talk about the Godhead, we're not talking about anything physical, anything that's material, something far more precious than gold or silver.
Amen.
And we're talking about that unity of divine purpose between God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's a beautiful thing.
Amen. Terry, I want to say how much we appreciate you filling in for David. David, if you're listening, we hope that you're having a good visit with that new grandbaby. And folks,
right,
we want to conclude by just reminding everybody that may God bless you as you study his divine word.